open up in prayer, please.
Our Father, we bow to prayer. We're so appreciative, Lord. So blessed to have a place to come together around your precious word. I pray you do your word today, Lord, to comfort, to strengthen. I pray for my brothers. Pray you put a hedge of protection about him. Pray you hold back the force of hell today, Lord. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would come into this place. Pray you touch our pastor, strengthen him, anoint him as he stands, and for all that you do, we'll give you the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay. So we left off last week. I think we were down in Habakkuk 2:1, but I want to back up just a little bit in chapter 1. We left off. We were talking about verse 15, talking about fishing. They take up all of them with the angle, and they catch them with their net and gather them in the drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. And I used that last time talking about the three different ways of soul winning. Okay, but here doctrinally, he's talking about obviously, and historically, he's talking about the Antichrist or Nebuchadnezzar coming down, and this is what he's going to do. Okay, and so he's trying to catch some fish. But look at verse 16. Therefore, they sacrifice under their net, burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. So this is what men worship. They worship their ability to make a living. Okay, you see it here. They're worshiping their tools and how that they were able to catch fish. And I'm sure that some of the fishermen in here probably worship their fishing poles sometimes because it helps them catch some fish. All right, I'm not talking about anybody specifically. All right, so, but those are things that you could look at practically. But you see here, this is what men do, right? They worship the work of their own hands and their ability to make a living, right? And so that's the practical application here. But they're worshiping those things that gave the tools that gave them the ability to do whatever it is, do what it was that they were doing. And in this case, it was catching men and not for good purposes. But he said, look at this verse 17. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Okay, so this is what we're going to talk about historically here, this map. We're talking about, historically, we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, you see here, this is north. You've got to have a north-seeking arrow on the map. Okay, you've got Babylon, which is over here to the east. Okay, and you've got the Tigris and Euphrates. This would be modern-day Iraq, for just your geography's sake and understanding orientation. So this is Iraq over here. That's where Babylon is from, or is. Babylon is just south of Baghdad. Okay, actually, Saddam Hussein, back in the 90s, tried to rebuild Babylon. You can go over there, and the Ishtar Gate is there, and all that stuff is still there. So when we invaded back in 2003, it was, when the troops came up through there, and they came up through Nasiriyah and all those areas, right there is where Nebuchadnezzar's from. Okay, so you kind of see how history kind of all came back to where it started from. And Mesopotamia just means land between the rivers. Okay, and that's where the Ur of the Chaldees, and that's where Abram's from, and all that over here in this area. Okay, but when Nebuchadnezzar comes, he comes from the north, which is north of Jerusalem. Notice how this is important. God, this right here is the center of the earth to God. Now, the center of the earth landmass is down here in Egypt, okay, right there in Cairo where those pyramids are. But as far as how God looks at things, everything to the north of Jerusalem is north, and everything to the south of Jerusalem is south. Okay? So when he's talking about from the north, he's talking about over here, because this is above, Babylon is above Jerusalem. So when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he comes in over here, all right, and he comes down to a place called Rabbah. All right, now let's look in our text here. Look at Ezekiel 21. Let's look at the path that he takes. And this is important because you're going to see this thing. Well, we're not, if you're saved or not, but you're going to, in the tribulation, these things are going to be repeated by the Antichrist. And so you can see these things written here in history. There's a historical record, but there's also a prophetic. Okay? Look at Ezekiel 21. Let's look at Ezekiel 21:18. It says, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou out a place, choose it at the head of the way of to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath, that's right over there, of the Ammonites, and to Judah in Jerusalem, the defense. So, you see I've got here, this is Ammon, and this is Moab down here. Now this, today is what country is this today? what country's to the east of Israel? Jordan, right? So this is modern day Jordan. You got Syria up here, well, Lebanon, and you got Syria, okay? So this right here is modern day Jordan, all right? So he's going to come right through here. Here's Rabbah, all right? See the Dead Sea, see the Sea of Galilee. Right here is Israel, okay? So that's the way he's going to come through. And he's going to come, and there's going to be two ways. Look at verse 21. The king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. So we talked about a couple weeks ago about him having a hook in his mouth, okay? And he's going to be pulled back at some point, but the Lord is controlling these actions. Whether or not this man understands that, this man of sin is not going to know that everything he's doing is according to the book. Okay, so he's going to come to this two ways, and he's going to use divination. He's going to look in the liver. All right, so he's using dark magic to find out which way he's going to go. But everything is done according to God's will. Okay, and so this man here, Nebuchadnezzar, historically, he uses divination. Okay, at his right hand was a divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth and the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast them out, and to build a fort. And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight, to them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity, that they may be taken. So the Lord will use a man like Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. Okay, he'll pull him out with a hook, and he'll use him as a servant, even though the man doesn't have a clue he's being used. All right, and he uses Satan that way. Remember in the book of, you'll see it in Chronicles, you'll see it in 1 Samuel. When he went to number the children of Israel, okay, you'll see it in 2 Samuel that it says the Lord tempted him. But you'll see over in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles, God used Satan to allow him to tempt him. Tempt him to what? To see what he would do. Okay, that's what he's doing. He's tempting him to try him. Now, the Lord doesn't tempt a man to sin, but he'll use Satan just like he did with Job to come and persecute Job. See that? So he's testing him. All right? You understand? So that's what he's doing here with Nebuchadnezzar. So he comes over here. He's going to use Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to come down and he's going to attack Jerusalem first, okay? And we understand that the times on that. First time he comes in is 606 B.C. Okay, the second time he comes, 597. And then finally, 586 is the final carrying away of Jerusalem. But after he goes here, this is what he's talking about in Habakkuk. He's not just going to stop with Jerusalem. He's going to come up over here to Tyre. Okay? That's modern day Lebanon. Okay? And then he's going to go down here to Egypt. Okay? And that's what he's going to do. Zidon, you'll see it both ways. Zidon's up here. Anybody know who's from Zidon? Which wicked queen is from Zidon? Jezebel, right? A bunch of idol worshipers up here in the north. Okay, so this is the route that Nebuchadnezzar takes. Look at Ezekiel 26. This is historical stuff, but it's good that you understand this for context. Ezekiel 26, look at verse 7. Ezekiel 26, verse 7. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots, with horsemen and companies and much people. So he comes up here, and he attacks Jerusalem, but he also goes up here to Tyre, okay? Now look at Ezekiel, 29. Ezekiel 29, verses 18 through 20. Well, look at verse 17. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, I'll just give you some context on Ezekiel. When he's saying that, that's the 27th year of the captivity. Okay, that's what he's saying there. All right, so that's what, notice what he calls him, son of man. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. That's what you just talked about. What he just talked about, every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled. Yet had he no wages, nor his army, for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. So the Lord's saying, look, he went up there and did that for free. He didn't take any wages to do what I told him. All right, he's going to receive some wages now. Look at verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take her multitude and take her spoil and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, whereof he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. So God used that servant, and he rewarded that servant. Now, the problem with that servant was he got heady and high-minded. You remember that? Remember that in Daniel chapter 4? What happened when he got heady and high-minded? Lord put him down on his face, right? And he made him go around and eat grass like an oxen. We showed that a couple weeks ago. Okay, so although God may use you, here's the lesson is don't get heady and high-minded just because God's using you. Because he can make you lose your mind. Amen? Okay, so that's the historical route of Nebuchadnezzar. Now there's more to it, but just as a general orientation, he comes to Jerusalem, attacks it, goes up, does that for free, just for fun. And then he comes down here to Egypt, and he takes that land of Egypt, okay? All right, so let's continue on in the text. Look at Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2:1, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth. All right, so I'm going to give you some practical stuff first. Notice this. This is something you can apply to your own life. Notice he says, he set me upon my watch. It's personal, right? Each and every one of you has a watch. What does a watchman to do? There's a sound and alarm. We talked about this a little bit last time, right? So wherever you're at, you have a watch that God's put you in charge of. Okay, you have general orders given to you from the Lord. Take charge of this post and all government property in view. That's the first general order that we ever learned as a Marine. You're to take charge of that post, all right, and that is your place, and God sets you a watch, and you're to watch, and you be a watchman for other people. We talked about Ezekiel 33 last time. Remember, if you don't sound the alarm when somebody's when that war, that alarm's coming, and you don't sound the alarm, that blood is on your hands. So God gave Habakkuk a watch. All right, you have a watch. Notice this. It's not just for no purpose. It has a purpose behind it. Look at the text. He says, I will stand upon my watch, will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth. The purpose of that thing is that somebody else can run. So you're trying to help somebody else so that they can run. You're running a race. You need to try to help somebody else. But the purpose, notice this, it's purposeful, but it's also prophetic. Now, here's something we oftentimes overlook with prophetic stuff, as I've said it before, but a lot of times people want to talk about prophetic stuff and it puffs up the head. But God said, Paul said through Paul, despise not prophesying. All right, now go to 1 Corinthians 14. Prophesying, there's nothing wrong with prophesying, but it better be for a purpose. Problem with Corinth, look at 1 Corinthians 14. Is that they were coming together and they liked to show off that they could speak another language, another tongue, because they were showing off to other people. They were trying to draw attention to themselves. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. All right? He says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. All right, so when Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, famous chapter on the rapture, correct? All right, verse 18, what does he say at the end of that passage, end of that chapter, what does he say? Comfort one another with these words. So Paul's purpose in prophesying was to comfort other people. Why? Because they thought they were already going through the tribulation. All right? And so look, keep reading in the text. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Remember what edifying is. It's building up, right? So when you prophesy about future events coming down, you have hope. We have the blessed hope, right? So when you have that hope, you can continue on in the fight. Notice what Habakkuk said, that he may run. You're running a race, all right? Sometimes you're going to get weary and you're going to get tired. You're going to get worn out, right? Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. We have the blessed hope. Sometimes it's hard for you to continue to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you get tired. Why? Because you start relying on that flesh. That's why Paul said, I put no confidence in the flesh. Right? So when you hear somebody up here prophesying or talking about future events, it should motivate you, or not motivate you, it should comfort you. Because listen, this is not all there is. Thank God it's not. Amen. We'd be all men most miserable if it was. Right? So the purpose of that thing is, and prophetic, is to edify one another. But notice also what he says. He says, write it plain upon tables, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 14, continue there. Look over... see what verse it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8. Notice that watchman we talked about, he blows that trumpet. He gives an alarm and a warning. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter the tongues of words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. What is he saying? He's saying, if nobody understands what you're saying, how's it going to benefit them? All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 12. Well, look at the 3:9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness succeed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such a hope, notice the hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not good words and fair speeches, right, deceiving the hearts of the simple, but plain words. All right, so... did the Lord use a bunch of $5 words when he spoke? No. He used plain words, right? Easy to be understood, easily entreated. All right? So when you're trying to edify somebody else, you're to use plainness of speech. Why? So that they can understand it. It doesn't do me any good to get up here and talk about and use big words that nobody can understand. Sometimes you'll see that, and guys will do that when they're trying to impress you. Look how educated I am. Well, if I might as well be speaking Greek to you if I'm using words that nobody else understands. It's on some kind of college level, like when I had professors, I'd have to read after those guys. They spoke a different language. I'm like, what are you saying? Just say it, man. Don't you? I mean, if you read some of these, some of the more learned, you know, scholarly articles, they're just trying to impress each other with their words. But it doesn't help you, and it doesn't help anybody else if nobody can understand what you're saying. All right. So when you're trying to talk to somebody else, use plainness of speech. When Nicodemus came to the Lord in John chapter 3, what did the Lord say to him? You must be born again. That's what you got to say to a lost man. Cut all the dung. You must be born again. Because most times men like to talk, don't they? And they're like to talk because they're trying to impress somebody. You just got to cut right through that and say, you must be born again. Are you saved? You know where you're going when you die? Just cut them. If you don't know where you're going when you die, you can know. And then use plainness of speech through the scripture and show them their need for a savior. Right? Plainness of speech. All right? So that's the practical application there of that verse. But let's look at it in a doctrinal sense. Prophetic, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now that's a mouthful. But look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, all right? But at the end, it shall speak. We've went through some of this stuff before, but let's go over here to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8. I have 8:19, but start at verse 15, the paragraph mark. Notice the similarities, what Habakkuk is seeing, what Daniel's seeing. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision. Notice Habakkuk sees a vision, Daniel sees a vision. And sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as an appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Notice, what are we talking about, the time of the end? What's he specifically speaking of? I heard somebody say it. What is it? Tribulation. What else is it called? It's called Daniel's 70th week. It's called what else? Time of Jacob's trouble. Trouble, not trouble. Okay, time of Jacob's trouble. Or is it called that? What book is that in? Somebody besides Brother McDonald answer that one. Or is that, where's that found? I'm putting you on the spot because you need to know where this stuff's at. Where's that thing? Where's it called? The time of Jacob's trouble. What book? Come on. Somebody been reading their Bible? All right. Turn to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah. You didn't think you're getting tested today, did you? Well, folks, you've been hearing this stuff for the last, well, pastor's been teaching it for 48 years, right? I've been teaching this stuff for the last year and a half. What are you doing with it? Look at Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah. Chapter 30, verse 4. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So who's the context? Who's it to? The house of Israel, right? Jews, not to the church. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail in child, whether... Wherefore do I see every man's man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of what? Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Who's the he? Jacob. Right? Now, anybody know where you can find this in the New Testament? This, him quoting this passage? Nobody? Go to 1 Thessalonians. Look how these things match up. Look what Paul's talking about up here, chapter 5. So there's going to be key phrases in the Bible that I'm going to show you another one here in a moment. When you see these key phrases, this should clue you into the context of what he's talking about doctrinally. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now he just told them, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He's talking about the rapture. Now what's he going to be talking about? The day of the Lord. Okay? He's going to be talking about second advent, tribulation. Look at here. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and destruction, or peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them, notice this, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Who are these ones that shall not escape? The ones who believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. See how these things match up, scripture with scripture? Okay, so we understand the time of the end. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. All right, let's go back to Daniel 8. Daniel chapter 8. We left off in verse 17. For at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. Notice that. Remember Revelation chapter 1? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. Have you read Revelation? Did you remember something like that similar that happened to John? Where else did that happen? Mount of Transfiguration. Remember James and John? They were on their feet. They were on their faces like they were dead. the sons of thunder, like Brother McNeese said, and here's Peter, sons of thunder are laying down on their face, and here's Peter talking. All right? But you see the same kind of thing, you see the same kind of vision, and the action's taking place, because when holiness shows up, men hit the ground. Unless they're upright in heart and they have no fear of God, like Satan. Amen? All right? But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. Notice that. So there's the time appointed. Habakkuk's talking about. That's what he's talking about here in Daniel. Notice the last end of the indignation. What's the indignation? You remember that? Well, he's talking about this here. How do we know that? Got to compare scripture, right? Let's go back to Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. The answers are in the book, okay? It's an open book test. You ever taken an open book test? I've taken plenty of open book tests. It doesn't make the test easy, but you got to know where to find the information. Listen, I went a couple years ago and had to take a general contractor's test, and it was not easy. It was open book. There's a stack of them about this high, and you got to know where to find the answers. Well, you think this is a little more important than building a building? Well, God uses this book right here to build a building. Don't you think you should know where the stuff, you want to know where some codes are at? You got a whole book about that thick of building codes. Well, God's got a book about that thick for building codes for the church. Do you know them? Amen. It's not just about, like I said, folks, I'm not trying to get on to you, but it's not just about coming in here and just, I put stuff on the board and you're going, well, that's great. See what I'm saying? You've got to put that stuff in. You have to take the time to study this stuff or you won't know where to find the building codes. Amen? Look at Isaiah 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until, notice this, the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Now, you think the modern churches are preaching that? Where's his place? Where's the Lord's place at? Which is where? Third heaven. Like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and a strong man to run a race. He's going to return, right, as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings for some, but on others, it's going to be burning. That's the second advent of Jesus Christ. Most of the theme of the Old Testament is about the second advent of Jesus Christ. All right, now do you know, you understand that because you have a Bible. It's been preached and taught to you, but do you think the lost world knows that? They don't know anything about the Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. You want to know why there's such apostasy in the last days in Laodicean church? They don't know anything about the Bible. See, when you have convictions about the book, there's going to be a fire in your belly for certain things. You're going to have convictions, and that fire is going to come out of your belly because you believe something about the book. All right? He said, I would that you were hot or cold, but you're neither. You're lukewarm. Why are people lukewarm? They don't have the word in them. Well, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Context of Jeremiah 23 is about false prophets. Look at Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? All right, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, notice this, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues and meant as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what's that show you there? What was God's word likened to? Like as a fire. What did it say in Acts chapter 2? Same words. It didn't say it was fire. It said it was like as of fire. Like an as, right? So, what's that for you? Well, you've got to be what? You got to be filled with the Word if you ever want to be filled with the Spirit. They're synonymous. These things right here are synonymous. You see preachers that are filled with the Spirit of God, right? Why is that? Because they've been studying to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? They've also been studying to be quiet, right? Cannot have it. You can't get up here and be filled with the Spirit of God and not have the Word of God residing in you. And it's like a fire, and it comes out of your belly. Ever said, man, that guy's on fire for God. He's not going to be on fire for God unless he's filled with that Word. Because if he's speaking some kind of gobbledygook, he's filled with another spirit. Now, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of who? Jesus Christ. So you can always tell a man filled with the Spirit of God because he's lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's doing it from the Word of God. Amen? Let me show you another spirit. Go to Acts 16 on that note. Look at Acts 16. Look at Acts 16, 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, the seller of purple, verse 16, Acts 16, 16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. There's filthy lucre, right? The same followed Paul at us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Is that a truth? Yes. What showing us the way of salvation? Is that a truth? Yes, it is. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. This is when they get thrown in prison. Now, here's a tricky thing. Everything that woman that spoke with divination, everything she said was true. So, what was the problem? Wrong spirit. How do you know that? Who was she speaking of? She was speaking of men. That's right, brother. She was glorifying men. She wasn't speaking of Jesus Christ. Because if you're going to speak through the Holy Ghost, you're going to be lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. See how subtle that thing is? So when you're watching something on television or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You can discern the spirits, whether it's truth or error. Why? Are they lifting up Jesus Christ or are they lifting up men? Nothing wrong with God uses men to guide others in scriptures, right? He used Philip to do that with the Ethiopian eunuch. He uses many, many men to guide us in the scriptures. But listen, this is the only one who receives glory or should receive glory. But nowadays, they're lifting up men. And when that Antichrist comes in, they're going to receive him. They're going to receive that man of sin. Amen? All right. Let's go back. Where are we at now? Daniel, appointed time. Got a little off track there. That's okay. Daniel 8. So it's an appointed time. Look at Daniel 10:1. Daniel 10:1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, so it's afar off. So the vision that Daniel's seeing is not for that time, it's for a time in the future, right? Go to Daniel 11:27. And both these kings' hearts shall do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. So this end of Daniel's 70th week has a time appointed, and these men are going to think they're doing some things that they want to do. But listen, look at verse 28. Then shall he return into his own land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. He shall do exploits and return to his own land. That's what the Assyrian did. That's what Sennacherib did. Okay, so you see the type here, and this is talking about the Antichrist. So it's at the time of the end. It's a time appointed. Look at Daniel 11:35. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. All right. So we understand from the context, when he's talking about an appointed time, when he's talking about the end, we understand he's talking about Daniel's 70th week. So that's the context. Jacob's trouble. So when you see those words like this, unto the end, you know what he's talking about. Now, where have you seen that in the New Testament? Where have you seen that verbiage in the New Testament? Come on. Matthew, right? Matthew 24. All right, there's one place. Matthew 24, 13. Let's turn to it. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Any question what you're talking about? Just showed you a scripture, right? Go back to Daniel. When you want to understand that context, and everybody tries to cram the church right in there, what's he talking about? Daniel's 70th week. All right, I'll show you some other places now. It's going to get a little hairy. Go over here to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm sorry, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 first. Now, we went through Romans for the last almost year and a half, correct? Can you lose your salvation? No. You're sealed until the day of redemption, correct? You know where you're at. You know where you fit in the grand scheme of things, right? You're sealed. You cannot lose it. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Now, who's this epistle written to? Hebrews, right? Jews, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Does that sound like eternal security? You see the if, you see the conditional statement? Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence, steadfast unto the end? Folks, doctrinally, Hebrews is one of the toughest books to teach. I'm talking about doctrinally. Why? Because there's some traps in here, and I'm not going to get into who, it's a mess. If you don't understand where you fit, you can get in here and get messed up. Now, keep going. Look at 3:14. For we, who's the we? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Hebrews, right? For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He's quoting back in the Old Testament. All right, did everybody that came out of Egypt, did they get into the land? Why'd they fall? Unbelief. Their hearts were hardened because of sin, because of unbelief. He says that right in the previous, look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All right, so when you take a vessel, and that vessel is hardened, can it be shaped anymore? What's the only thing you can do to that vessel? You can break it. That's the only thing you can do to a hardened heart is break it. Is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the what? The rock in pieces. Hearts were hardened because of sin, just like in Jeremiah chapter 18. He's got to break them. And sometimes he's got to break you, right? Until he puts you back in the potter's wheel, and applies that water to the word. And you know what happens when he puts you back on that wheel? How does that potter shape pottery? From the inside. You understand? So whoever this is talking to, obviously it's Jews. Their hearts were hardened because of sin. He's exhorting them to continue unto the end. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love. Now, Brother Barry just preached on the church at Ephesus. What did he say to him? I know thy works and thy labor, and thou hast patience. Now, you see where some of these things start lining up in Daniel's 70th week? This stuff is match meets. Keep going. Which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. See that verbiage? You got to be careful. This is the thing about this book. You got to be careful, because you'll run into some verses and some books that do not apply to you doctrinally. Now, can you preach out of Hebrews? Absolutely. That's practical application, but we're talking about doctrine. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, notice this, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What's the last days referring to? Go to Genesis 49, verse 1. I'll take you to a couple spots and we'll be done here. Look at Genesis 49. You say you can find prophecy in the Old Testament? You better believe you can. It's all through it. Look at Genesis 49. Look at Jacob prophesies. And notice this, prophesying is to comfort. It's to comfort people. It's to edify them. And that Jew is going to need some comfort when they're going through that tribulation. Look what he says here. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I might tell you which shall befall you in the what? Last days. Right? Let's continue. Let's look over at, look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, 29. Deuteronomy 31, 29, for I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. All right, so when you get over in this time, what are men going to be worshiping? An image, right? And they're also going to be worshiping the work of their hands. That's Revelation 9, verse 20. They're going to be worshiping images and idols. And who sets up an image? The Antichrist. Right? So you see what he's talking about there? In the latter days, they're going to be worshiping images, idols, and the work of their own hands. And God's going to send all kind of great judgments upon this earth, and men are not going to repent, because they love their own image more than the image of God, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? Last days. So, let's go to Habakkuk and we'll close. We'll get back more next week. We'll go back to Hebrews, because this verse he's quoting here in Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4. He's going to quote that thing again in Hebrews chapter 10, which is one of your tougher chapters in all the Bible. Okay? But if you don't put those things in the right places, it won't make any sense to you. So in closing, we have to understand when we're back here in the Old Testament, we're back here in some of the minor prophets. Most of your stuff that's going to be out of that is going to be dealing with this, time of Jacob's trouble, or it's going to be dealing with this. the kingdom or the millennial reign of Christ, right? So when he's talking about last days, or he's talking about the day of the Lord, day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So how long does the day of the Lord last? Well, technically, if you want to get technical, it's 1,007 days. If you're saying 7 years for Daniel's 70th week, some say 3.5, we'll just keep it simple, 7. All right, and that thing stretches for 1,007 years, so that whole day is encompassed when he's talking about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, Jacob's trouble, and then you go into the kingdom, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so that's what we're talking about prophetically and doctrinally in Habakkuk. All right? All your minor prophets are like that. So what I'm trying to show you is when you're reading those things, pick up on those key phrases and start matching Scripture with Scripture, it'll open up to you. Amen? Any questions? Try to leave a little time here. Any questions? It's a lot of stuff I just covered. But folks, once again, you've got to be in the book. You've got to be in the book, or this stuff is just going to be, I'm going to be up here like Charlie Brown's teacher, which I probably am already. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and close. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your truth you've given us. I just challenge the folks today. I challenge them to get in their books, get in the Bible. Father, you gave us this word, and man had bled and died to keep this word. We ought not to take it for granted. We ought to be in it. We ought to read it and ought to study it. Why? So not so we can have a bunch of head knowledge, so that we can know you, so that we can be comforted in our hearts. So the day's coming, Lord, to thank God you've saved us. We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And I thank you for dying on Calvary for me. And I thank you for the church that is gathered here today, Lord. I just pray that you continue to bless them, help them, edify them. Pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry. Pray for our pastor. Pray for Brother Sam down there as he's preaching this morning. And I just pray for all those in attendance today. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. You say we ask it. Amen. Amen. There'll be a test next week.